Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's a good day to be saved. Go on our way to heaven shouting victory. That's what you've been shouting, isn't it? There's been no whining and complaining in this group. We're shouting victory. I still remember the lesson I learned at Starbucks. I walked up to the guy and I said, I didn't really intend for him to answer. I just said, how you doing? Like you always say, how you doing? And he went, this is the best day of my life. Like that. And I went, really? Why do you say that? Well, I've never lived this day before. Something great's going to happen. Shouldn't have to learn that at Starbucks. That should be us. The victorious church with the living Christ on the inside of us, living from miracle to miracle. What wonderful thing is he going to do next? It's a great day to be alive. Hallelujah. Now that's right in the midst of you counting it all joy. But I'm learning that's part of how you do count it all joy. Open up to Hebrews chapter 3. Hallelujah. Now what I'm going to do is read a fairly long passage. And as we go through this, my great temptation is going to be to jump on one of these verses. Because there are several here that are very familiar to us, and it's hard for me to pass them by. But see, that's part of the problem is, you know, we get together for hour-long segments, hour-and-a-half-long segments. Even when we get together for a conference for a week, still, it's like we get sound bites from the Word of God. We get little sound bites, and even though we do our best to teach them in context, what's happening now is we're developing more and more of the real mind of Christ. It takes some pretty long passages to develop the whole image. And in some of these, you know, if they reference the Old Testament, we should see what they're really referencing. We just pass by it like we know what they're talking about, you know, and we kind of do. But let's look at this now. And again, pray for me that my temptation is going to be to jump on one of these verses too early. I just want to try and read it all. We're going to go out. Are you ready for this? Hebrews 3:1. Through 4, at least through verse 12. You ready? Wherefore, now see right there, we're already in trouble. Because to really understand this, see really, you have to really understand everything that came before the wherefore. Wherefore is like therefore. You've got to know what it's there for. But anyway, we're going to do our best with this passage here. It says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. This is going to be hard for me. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Okay, we can do this. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? I can do it. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the days of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Now he's talking to us. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ. Did you hear that? We are made partakers of Christ. Yesterday, I partook of turkey and dressing. And today, turkey and dressing is part of me. And when you partake of Christ, He becomes part of you. Glory to God. Okay, back to this. All right. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Now remember that. We're going to come back to this in a minute. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. We're going to look at exactly how they provoked. And howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Now what was their sin? The root of it was they believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, and any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why not? Not being mixed with faith. In other words, they didn't believe it. Sin of unbelief. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They didn't believe what God said. And He's warning us. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said. You think He's talking about today? Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Now, in the King James, it says, for if Jesus, but in the margin, that's Joshua. It's talking about the Old Testament Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works. I'm going to read that part again. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us, now this is a, seems like a real dichotomy here. Let us therefore labor. If you look it up, that means work really hard. That means sweat. That means go to the gymnasium. That means work at it with all of your might. Let us labor hard to enter into his rest. Let us therefore labor. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Why? Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What example? Well, look at that. Now, here's the famous verse. For the word of God is quick. It's alive. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, in that context, the comparison he's drawing What was the word to all of the Israelites? Go up and possess the land. I shall go up with thee. I will send my angel before thee, and I will drive out all these enemies unto the land, and you shall surely possess this land that flows with milk and honey. When they went in, just sending the spies to spy it out, they had God's word, did they not? But their senses, you've heard the evil report. Oh my God. Yeah, it's a good land, all right, but there's giants in the land. And all the cities are walled and fortified. And we're like, I mean, these people are trained for war, and we're not warriors, and we'll be like grasshoppers in their sight. We, remember the end result of their conclusion? See, everything that they said there was factual, but their conclusion was a lie. God, you think God was surprised to find out there were giants in the land? You think he knew there were giants in the land when he gave them his promise? See, he knew that, but they didn't know that. So their conclusion was, we be not able to possess the land. What they saw caused God's word, which is powerful and quick and alive and sharper than any, if they had believed his word and acted on his word, history would be vastly different than what it is. And the first generation could have possessed the land. Amen? Now, the warning is not, this is not just a history lesson. He says, let us beware, lest any of us, having some of these promises, would fail to enter in because of the same example of unbelief. Well, let's just talk about one part. This rest is really the whole life of Christ. If you want to know what our promised land is, you can have as much of him as you're willing to possess. But you can't possess it by works. You have to possess it by faith. That means you have to believe what God said in spite of every contradictory circumstance, including your ugly self. Now, here we go again. I'm going to give you the picture again from last week. See, I know that the Bible says that when I go to the blood and get cleansed, you know, my sins are washed whiter than snow. Is that not right? Now, if I continue to go, I mean, I know you never have, but I've actually sinned since I became a Christian. And I have to go back to the blood, according to 1 John 1:9, if we're faithful to confess our sins, and he's faithful to not only forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as long as I keep doing that, if you go to my file cabinet in heaven and you pull it out, Gary Carpenter, here's the devil coming to get evidence. He pulls out that file. He can't even get there anymore, but let's just pretend with me. Cole says, Papa, can you pretend? Anyway, he says, that's my grandson, my youngest one. Anyway, he says, you pull that file cabinet out, man, there's nothing but white paper in there. I know that. I know that as an intellectual truth. I believe that. Eternity for me is based on that. But you know something I found out? I told you about it last week. Do you know the devil kept a snapshot album of all my failures? All my sins? I know he's got pictures because he shows them to me at night when I sleep. Sometimes, not every night, thank God, but I mean, there's times I just go to bed fine, had a great day, smooch my baby, we go to bed, you know, and everything's wonderful. And during the night, I've seen 3 or 4 or 5 of these pictures of me at my worst in my whole life. Some of them was 35, 40 years ago. Now, where did those come from? They didn't come from my file cabinet. They didn't come from no real angel. The devil kept these pictures. And he brings them up in my mind. And then I'm supposed to go out the next day. See, now the aspect of entering into his rest that we want to talk about today is revival. What I mean is, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. That's the aspect of the rest I want to talk about. We are contending to enter into that aspect and do it not only with the legitimate signs and wonders and the legitimate healings, but also, how about it would be with some sanity, some sound doctrine, you know, all right? Soundness of mind. I'd like some of that, please, okay? Revival with sanity. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? All right, so let's talk about entering into that aspect. All right, so now I'm going to enter into today as the day, as the best day of my life, because Christ is in me. I am a partaker of Christ. He is one with me. This was last week's message. We are one with Christ. And I'm going to go lay hands on the people and see the miracles happen. And the trouble is, right before I leave the house, I need to look in the mirror and see if I'm ready. And I look, and I've got two armloads of snapshots that the devil showed me during the night of all my failures. Plus, if I look at my natural self, I'm a little overweight. Just a little. And and plus, the wind blew part of my fence down, and I've been working on it, trying to get it fixed. And plus, walking to the car this morning to preach to you, I fell on my face in the grass. Now go do miracles. And I'm loaded down with all this baggage. See, and there's the problem, because I'm looking in the wrong mirror. I'm not really believing what God has said. I've let all these other things interfere with it. Now, let's look at just some detail for a moment. How many times did he talk in that passage about how they provoked me in the wilderness? He said 10 times. If you really go back and look at it, he says, in fact, you just go there. Numbers 14. All right. Moses had just interceded for the people and asked the Lord to forgive them. And we don't have time to get into all of that, but let's just pick it up here in verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now, notice, these 10 times. See, God's not easily provoked. These 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. They didn't believe what I said. They didn't obey what I said. Surely they shall not see the land, which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him. I got news for you. You got another spirit with you. Types and shadows. I wish we could get into that aspect, but you are the Caleb. You are the Joshuas. We are the ones that will see the land. We have another spirit with us. Hallelujah. My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherewith he went, and his seed shall possess it. And he goes on to give them some other instructions. Now, these 10 times, well, I got curious about, since we're warned in Hebrews, don't follow the same pattern of provocation. Don't be like them. They had a gospel preached to them. Their gospel was, if you'll hear my voice and believe what I say and obey what I say, you will possess this vast promised land. And we're warned, now don't provoke the Lord like they did. Well, he says, they provoked me 10 times. I found them. Because we don't want to dwell on this, the whole hour we have here on this. You can try and turn to these if you want to, if you're quick. But I'm going to go through them relatively fast. You can write down the references, study them at length. But let's find out what these provocations are. If we're warned not to commit the same kind of sin, and it's really ultimately, now the root of all of these is unbelief. The root cause, if you wanted to sum them all up, the root cause is unbelief, but it manifests in these different ways. And I know none of us are going to see anything in our lives that would remind us of maybe why we're not walking where we ought to be walking. None of us are going to recognize any of this. The first time that they provoked the Lord was at the Red Sea. It's Exodus 14, verses 10 and 12. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Here comes the devil. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Let's get a picture. They're just barely out of, they're not even really out of Egypt yet. They're just barely out of the camp where they used to be slaves. Now they've got the Red Sea in front of them, mountains on either side of them in the desert. And here comes the enemy coming up to kill them. I label this part, when persecution and affliction ariseth for the word's sake. Here comes the devil. Here comes all these circumstances. Ow! We followed the Lord, and now we're going to die. Now we're going to die. So here's what they say. They said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us? Why did you get us saved in the first place? Is not this the word that we told you, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. The Lord says that provoked him a little. they're saying it to Moses, but they're accusing the God of Moses. And they're saying, we knew you didn't love us. We knew this was too good to be true. Look at these circumstances. It can't be that we've been saved. It can't be that we're a different and a holy generation. It can't be, because look at our circumstances. We're about to die. We don't trust you. We'd have been better off to stay in the world. Real quiet. All right. The second time they provoked him was at Marah, M-A-R-A-H. It's Exodus 15, verses 23 and 24. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Here we go. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Does that ring a bell in the New Testament for you anywhere? Matthew 6. Therefore I say unto you, because your father feeds the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap. And look at the lilies of the field, they don't spin clothing. Yet your father, even Solomon, wasn't clothed like one of these. If he so clothes the grass of the field and cares for the birds, why is it that you worry about what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? Cares of this world. Now we've got persecution, affliction, and the cares of this world, getting all caught up in that. The third time they provoked him was the wilderness of Sin, S-I-N. And that's Exodus 16, verses 2 and 3. Now that one we just did was what shall we drink. Here is what shall we eat. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God. This is so opposite from the guy at Starbucks. Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You only saved me, God, to kill me. I was better off as a heathen. Why did you bring me? What are we going to drink and what are we going to eat? I don't trust you at all, but I want to enter your promised land. I want to have the full inheritance, Lord. I don't trust you at all. I don't trust your motives either. I think you're really against me. That's what they're saying. You brought us out here to kill us. You're worse than the devil. Pharaoh was nicer to us than you. That's what they're saying. Now, the New Testament tells us the Lord is not easily provoked. Doesn't mean he can't be provoked, though. It took 10 of these before he said that's enough. All right. So what does God do? Well, in his mercy, here comes the manna. I'd like to do the whole manna series right now, but we're not. You know what the manna was? It's supernatural. It's never occurred before, never occurred since that I know of. And God sends this manna in the wilderness. For 40 years, they have bread to eat, fresh baked bread, if you will allow me. Said it tasted like honey wafers. You know, I mean, that's pretty good for in the wilderness. You just go out and gather it up. Just all you got to do is go get it. But see, he gave that. Would you call that provision? How many of you would think that's a type of provision? All right. Yet he gave them precise instructions on how to get their provision. Type and shadow. He'll do the same for you. But now your provision will follow you as you follow him. Can I say it that way? You can't stay in Egypt and eat the manna. But he gave them precise instructions exactly what to do. Like, for example, regarding the manna, they provoked him twice with the manna. The first one is in Exodus 16, verses 19 and 20. Here's one of the instructions. Moses said, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. God says, eat it all, don't leave any. If you can't eat it all, share it with your neighbor. I want everyone to have an abundance. I want everyone to have plenty. No hungry children going to bed. Some of them goes, I don't know if there's going to be manna tomorrow. I better save some for myself. See, again, it's lack of trust. Well, that didn't work, did it? And it provoked him. Here's the next one. Exodus 16, verses 26 and 27. Here's another instruction. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. It's just disobedience. It's this pattern again of unbelief. Whatever God says, rather than hearken to it, rather than sit, listen, and hearken, they sit and listen, all right. They're hearing it, but there's no hearkening at all. They're going to do what they want to do. Doesn't matter what God said. Well, it provoked him. Here we go again. At Rephidim, Exodus 17, verses 1 and 3. Now, this is the sin again of what shall we drink? And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin and their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Now it's total desolation. Not only are you trying to kill me, now you're after my kids. And as if that wasn't bad enough, you're going to kill all my cattle too. I don't trust you at all. Why don't I trust you? Everything they've done is based on circumstances. Not one bit of it is based on what God had said. Their circumstances caused them to murmur and whine and complain, not counting it all joy. It's the exact opposite of counting it all joy. They are being moved away from God's word, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, because they keep trusting what they see and what they feel and what they hear. They keep trusting the picture of themselves in the mirror instead of Christ in the mirror. Can you see that? As soon as they face circumstances, it's like they completely turn away from what God has said. It's like there's no remembrance of that at all. None of us are like that. Thank the Lord Christ forever. Hallelujah. Seventh time they tempted the Lord was at Horeb. Exodus 32, verses 6 and 8. Now this one is sexual sin, living like the world, and serving other gods. So it says, and they rose up early on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now that's real polite King James. They were messing around. Okay. Read it in some other translations. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and look what, as if that wasn't bad enough, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That's secular humanism. A God made by their own hands, turning from the true and living God, which is their Savior, and say, no, these gods which we have made. There's the whole movement going on right now. The devil, using nice people, is trying to refashion God in the image that they want him to be. What God calls sin, they refuse to call it sin. No, God is not like that. We want to fashion a God out of our own hands. And he'll say what sin is. You understand what I'm getting at? They're working through the media. They're working through the courts. They're doing everything that they can, trying to refashion the image of America, to worship a God refashioned by man's hands. Didn't work then. Won't work now. Number 8. I've got to go a little quicker here now. At a place called Taberah, T-A-B-E-R-A-H. This is Numbers 11:1. And just as the people were soon complaining about all their misfortunes. Sue and I never get any calls. We never get any. Nobody ever complains about their misfortunes. And the Lord heard them, and his anger flared out against them because of their what? I call that one whining and complaining. So we've written whole songs about it. We travel through this life so footsore and poorly shod. Oh, but at the end, there's God. Yeah. Dear Lord. Whining and complaining, you know. Number 9, again at Taberah. Numbers 11:4. This is the lust of other things. It says, then the Egyptians who had come with them began to notice the Egyptians who came with them. They were not really part of the covenant. They were just Egyptians that came with them. Okay? You got to be careful who your friends are. The Lord asked Sue and I one time. We were at the place. He says, will you allow me to choose your friends for you? That's a difficult thing when that happens. But anyway, we said yes, by the way. Then the Egyptians who had come with them began to long for the good things of Egypt. That's the things of the world. This one's from the Living Bible. This added to the discontent of the people of Israel, and they wept. Oh, for a few bites to eat. That old man, if you feed him, he'll come roaring back. Okay, number 10. At Kadesh Barnea, Numbers 14, this is the 10th one. Aren't you glad I'm about done? Verses 2 and 3. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. You remember when Paul was in his letter to the Philippians, they had to release him from being chained to the wall of the Tullian keep, waist deep in human sewage, so that he could respond to the letter. And one of the things he says in that letter is, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Oh, my Lord. So all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, oh, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into the land to fall by the sword? In other words, the type and shadow, to let the enemy win every time anything comes up. Why has he brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey, P-R-E-Y? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? Back to Hebrews 3. Look at verse 8 again. Now, with all that in mind, when it says, this is the bad news. I got 25 minutes to give you the good news. But we need to know what that provocation is. And if we're guilty, where's the list? Whining and complaining, being all sad, bring persecutions and afflictions, wondering what shall we drink, what shall we eat, disobeying every little command that the Lord gives us, having and involved in any kind of sexual sin, any of these things, and then we're wondering why we're not living in miracles and revival. All right? Well, verse 8, he says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Those are the things of the provocation. Those are the things that provoked him. And he says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear unto my wrath, they will not enter into my rest. Now let's jump down again to the conclusion, verse 12. Now, for the word of God is quick. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, last Sunday, I did a message called We Are One with Christ. I hope you heard it. I hope you heard Alan's from last Sunday, because they were like part one and part two. They just flowed together. And then Sunday night, I did a message that flowed right along the same line. That it's not available on the CDs. You can go to the website and get it in the Sunday night prayer center teaching section. And it's called The Works of the Father. And it's from one of the face-to-face communications. And I just basically read it with a few comments. Now, the works of the Father is based on a face-to-face communication I had with the Holy Spirit back in 1998. And he precisely goes line upon line. He precisely lays it out. The kind of mindset we're going to have to agree with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says, can two walk together lest they be agreed? All right. I just read that whole communication. That's 5 or 6 pages long on Sunday night. You can afford it. It's free. If you don't have access to the internet, you probably know a teenager that does. Give them a few bucks to download it and make you a CD of it if you need it. Okay? All right, now, I'm going to read you a little portion of it here, but then I'm going to start. This is the good news. See, because the reason he concludes that way, the Word of God is alive and powerful. I don't care how long we've been walking in unbelief and how long we've been letting the circumstances dictate to us. His Word is alive and powerful, and it can separate our thoughts, and it can still enter in and bring that life to the life of Christ that's on the inside of us, and we can still walk in the miracles today if we will harden not our hearts. But we cannot continue with the same sin that they had, which was unbelief. They just flat didn't believe what God said. Turn to John 17. Turn to John 17. A little bit of review from last Sunday. We're just going to look at a few of the things that Jesus said. Just a few, quickly. Now, this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. The cross is just hours away. Might be a day or two, but I don't really know. But it's just, it's quick. We're headed to the cross now. This is the high priestly prayer. He's summing up his whole ministry in a way and offering up this prayer, not only for those that were with him at the time, but thank God for all of us who would believe based on their testimony. So let's pick it up right there in verse 20. Just these parts to see if we can believe this or not. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Well, what's he praying? That they all might be one. Now, he's not talking about horizontal unity here between the brethren. You can tell that if you leave it in the context. He's talking about a vertical unity, us with God. Now, watch. That they all may be one. One how? As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. See that vertical relationship? That they also may be one in us. That, why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. If we don't learn to walk in this oneness, this unity with God, Christ in us, the Father in him, the works that I do shall you do also. If we don't demonstrate that to the world, they're never going to believe he's the Christ. We're just limited to a word debate. We'll spout the Bible, they spout the Koran or Confucius teachings, whatever it is, Buddhas or something. We've got to have some Mount Carmel showdowns. You know, if Baal be God, well, all right, serve him. But if God, if the Lord be God, then let us serve him. Well, if that's going to happen, we cannot provoke him through unbelief the same way that they did. All right, now watch. Here's verse 22. Here's just one thing to believe. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. And apparently you have to have it that it be possible that they may be one. See, look, that they may be one. Without that glory, you can't be one with the Father. You can't be one with Christ. Well, what in the world is the glory? We went through this last Sunday in great detail, but Dave has taught us eloquently that glory is the sonship that he has given to us by the new birth. He has literally, you are a new species of human that never existed before. You're not that person with the baggage that all the photographs that the devil keeps loading you down with. That person died on the cross with Christ and he needed killing. I want to keep him buried and dead and gone. I hate that rascal. You are a new creature, a new species of human, born from the dead species of Adam with the very life of God on the inside of you. That's the sonship. That's the glory that he gave us, and we have to have it or we can't be one with him. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But you have the Spirit of Christ. You've been born of His Spirit. He is the last Adam. In the same way you were born the first time with the nature of the first Adam, you were born again with the nature of the last Adam. And all things are possible to us if we can believe it. So instead of walking up to that mirror with all those photographs, you got to reject that. Absolutely reject it. The mind has to be renewed with what the Word of God says you are. I'll double dog dare you again. Go back to the kind of church I grew up in when it's testimony time. And after Sister Martha, whatever her name is, after she gives her, the washing machine quit. We got 4 flats on the car and the dog bit my child, but we're still trusting God. That's the kind of flavor it is. You raise your hand. I got a testimony. What's your testimony? I'm just so pleased to tell everybody that God has given me the same glory that He gave Jesus. The religion's about to put you on a cross right now. And what's worse than that, we don't believe it ourselves. We intellectually believe it. A friend of mine reminded me of an old saying this week that I'd heard it years ago. I don't remember who originated it, so I can't give them credit. But you can't believe God with your head any more than you can believe God with your foot. I believe God with all of my feet. All my toes, they just believe the Lord. Boy, you're supposed to believe Him in your heart. No, I believe Him with my foot. It's impossible, isn't it? It's also impossible to believe Him with your head. No, you got to believe and not doubt in your heart. That's that new man. That's the spirit of you. That is the part of you that really is born of God. You've got to believe it to your core, unshakable in the face of every adversary and every giant, every circumstance. How do you do that? Well, Romans 12, Paul says, if we're not going to continue to walk like the world, we got to renew our what? Now, it's amazing. You can't believe God with your mind. You really can't. You believe Him with your heart, don't you? See, I know a lot of people that know the Bible as far as knowing the Scriptures. You know? They ain't got enough faith to make it across a puddle, much less walk on the water. You know? Oh, God, there's a puddle. God has failed me. There's a puddle right in front of me. You know, but they could give you, you know, quote all kinds of scripture. But it's amazing, the gateway that God's given us to build up ourselves on our most holy faith is praying in tongues is one of them, but it says desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you, the real you, the part that's born of God, that you may grow thereby. Well, see, in Hebrews, he says, they fell because of unbelief. Unbelief of what? Unbelief of what God had said. We're doing the same thing. We come and worship. We love God. I don't doubt your love for God. But I can't say it any better than Aaron did. We're doing our best to just become disciples. And that's good. We're supposed to go and make disciples. But really, he's not called us ultimately as disciples. He's called us as sons. He never set out with Abraham to start a religion. They set out to start a family. What did Abraham want? You've given me no heir born of my loins. God says, you want children born of your loins? I want children born of my spirit. You and I should make a covenant. You can get what you want, and I can get what I want. God wants a family. And He's done His part. We have His Word. Now it's a matter of renewing the mind as the gateway to the heart until we believe it at our core. And to where no circumstance can shake us from it. I think about how Jesus, you know, again, Alan said it right. We don't have but one pattern. He is looking unto who? Jesus. He is the author. He is the beginning. He is the first of our species. When He's born, He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the only pattern we have to look at ultimately. We can learn from Moses. We can learn from Caleb. But they're not really our pattern. We have trouble believing God for the monthly bills. And the boats leave Jesus on the other side of the lake. Well, Father, what should I do? Well, just walk on the water. And what does He do? He steps out. Now, a lot of people have tried that with head faith. Dave talks about the preacher friend that he had that he was all ready to go. He was at the motel, ready to go, in his suit, ready to go preach. And he's walking out, had his Bible with him, walking right by the swimming pool. And he was so built up in his, you know, in his emotions and everything, he goes, I'm going to take it on. Stepped out on the pool, went right to the bottom. Yeah. There was a delay in the service. But see, that's the difference between heart faith. But I'm telling you right now, if we allow Him to transform us to that same image, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, transform us to that same image, if we need to walk on the water, and the Lord says, walk on the water, we can walk on the water. Now, the reason I mentioned that Sunday night teaching about the works of the Father, by the way, you can get that in writing if you want. It's at the home page of our website. Scroll down near the bottom and you'll see a link that says face-to-face communications. And one of them is the works of the Father. Just print it out yourself. In that, the Holy Spirit explained to me the mind of Christ in two segments. One, His mind as He walked as God's Son, anointed by the Holy Ghost in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's our pattern. But then the other half of it, the Holy Spirit laid out for me, the mind of Christ now, as He is seated at the right hand of the Father as the head of the church. There's no way I have time to read that again, but it is available for you to print it out. Okay? Now, I've never posted this at the website before. This is, I am going to. All this is taking that very document and making it into a present tense confession as a tool for me to use to renew my mind so that I can begin looking in the real mirror. So that hopefully, if I can renew my mind to where my heart changes, and it's no more attempting to believe Him with my foot, if you'll allow me, but believing it with my heart. Because again, Romans 12:2, he says, by this transformation to not walk like the world is through the renewing of the mind. Isn't that right? So I'm just going to read you a portion of this. Now we've got about 7 minutes left. I started 5 minutes late. So we're going to read about 7 minutes of this. And then this is going to be posted at ICTUS and also my website. I'm going to call it Agreeing with the Mind of Christ. Agreeing with the Mind of Christ. All right. I wrote this little introduction to it. It says, the more my mind agrees with the mind of Christ, the easier it will be for me to receive and follow His instructions, even though they may seem bizarre to the natural man. I will also be more able to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to cause the will of the Father to be made manifest in the earth. These confessions are intended to bring my mind into conformity with His mind in two stages. Number one, as his mind was when he ministered on the earth in the flesh. Number two, as his mind is now that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, as I read these, I may have you repeat a few of them. If we do all of them, it will take too long. Jesus said about himself, I and my Father are one. Then he prayed for us that we would have that same oneness. So say this after me. I and my Father are one. Christ is my life. I am born of the Spirit of Christ. I have no life apart from the life of Christ within me. Is that affecting you at all? Say it again. I and my Father are one. Christ is my life. See, that became so real to Paul that he said in Philippians, he says, to me, you know, he was debating whether to go on or stay. He says, but for me, to live is Christ. He had so come to the place of renewing his mind to the mind of Christ. And knowing that that letter is inspired by the Holy Ghost and there's no lie in it, then he is saying, for me to live is Christ, if you were to watch me over the next few days, you would see exactly the same thing as if I stepped out of my body completely and Christ stepped in. And you watched him over the next few days, you'd see exactly the same thing. For to me, to live is Christ. Christ was wearing his body like a glove. That's what I want. I'm going to read a little more just to give you, I want to whet your appetite. And this will be available within 24 hours at the website. Now you don't have to repeat after me. My meat is to do the will of the Father who sent me. I have no plan, no agenda. Now this is you confessing this. I have no plan, no agenda, no will of my own, apart from my Father's will who sent me. I and my Father are one. I am born of my Father. I am born from above. The life of Christ is in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of Christ himself. My Father's Spirit has anointed that life with dominion, and my Father's Spirit is in me and upon me to manifest my Father's will. Nothing is impossible to my Father. And all things are possible by his Spirit. You might say, what's my mission in life? My Father has sent me into his garden to dress it and to keep it. An enemy has brought great ruin to my Father's garden. Y'all do remember Paul said that we are his garden, we are his husbandry. So he says, an enemy has brought great ruin to my Father's garden. But I have authority from Christ, who is Lord of all, and the power of my Father's Spirit to restore all the damage that this enemy has done, and to drive the enemy from my Father's garden wherever I find him. I must be about my Father's business, and I have been sent in the name of Jesus that all things be restored to my Father's original intent and purpose for man. I am a vessel for the life of Christ. I am a vessel for my Father's will. I am a vessel for my Father's dominion. I am a vessel through whom my Father works by the life of Christ within me and the Holy Spirit's power upon me. I am a vessel through whom the Father works to restore all things to his will. I am a vessel of Christ's authority. And we've got 3 minutes left. These agree with the mindset of Jesus, as you'll find him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now let me read you a few from the mindset of Jesus now as he is seated at the right hand of the Father. The life of Christ is the only life which has proceeded from the Father, upon whom the Holy Spirit will enforce dominion. Christ has shared his life with me. I have been quickened with his life. And the Holy Spirit executes dominion upon my spirit as my heart, my mind, and my will is conformed to that of Jesus Christ. Christ has sent me into the world in the same manner that he was sent into the world by the Father. I have the life of God within me, clothed in mortal flesh, yet that life within me is anointed with the Holy Spirit himself. I have perfect communication at all times with my Lord Jesus Christ in heaven by the agency of the Comforter who lives with me. Did you hear that? My Lord Jesus Christ knows the Father's will for every situation, and the Comforter brings me instructions from the mind of Christ himself. It is unthinkable to me that the Holy Spirit would not bring me information from the mind of Christ for every circumstance. I'm going to read the conclusion. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and all glory goes to him and him alone. He will not share his glory with another. Now, what he means by that, we have been made sons, we have not been made God. He is our elder brother. He is the eldest brother of this new species, but he is more than that. He is the third member of the Godhead, and get this straight, you are not. You're not going to be out there, you know, creating planets, creating your own little universes. Okay. That's the glory he's talking about there. Yet, Christ is the seed sown in my heart. He intends for me to mature into the same image that was planted within me. He intends that the works that he did, I do also, and even greater works I shall do because he is with the Father. And he fully intends that his same level of ministry be multiplied many times over in the lives of believers all over the world. Christ is the mark, the pattern, the original that I am to strive for. I never substitute the work of man for the work of the Father. Only by the working of the Father, by the Spirit, through the life of Christ in me, can the fallen material realm be truly restored to the will of the Father in heaven. Lord, I understand. This work is of you and not of man. If we can renew our mind to that, we won't fall by provoking the Lord with our unbelief. I think we've got some labor to do to enter into his rest. Not through good works, but by believing the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.